what it means to be a Christian, what it means to really have a relationship with Jesus or to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll be very, very honest with you. God led me to this message through a variety of things. I mean, there are many things that bring me to a decision in the planning of what I'm going to share with you as a message or preach to you on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or whenever I end up having the opportunity to speak to you. But one of those things in this particular case, it's actually some individual people. That people that I've been very, very close to, I mean very close to, that I've watched in the last year or two, I've watched some people that I've been very, very close to, and people that believe themselves to be very, very strong Christians, people I believe to be very, I always thought, you know, very strong Christians, but I've watched them make some very, very unbiblical decisions, or make some big decisions in their lives in unbiblical ways. That's probably a better way to put it. I've watched them make some decisions without seeking any kind of biblical counsel, without having any kind of scripture to back up that decision, without having any kind of, not seeking out the advice of Christians who might, and friends who might be able to, just watch them sort of just make a decision and feel like it was the right decision based solely on their spirituality. And it's very sad. I've already had to see some of them, the consequences of that, see that play out a little bit. And, you know, and honestly, and now stepping back and looking at it, it's like a repeating cycle. And I'm only now realizing, and I've even had one say, yeah, this is a repeating cycle in my life. I'm talking about there are people that believe them to be so strong. So here's where I'm feeling today. When I come to this point today, because I feel like if you're familiar with the story of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, it's kind of a difficult book to read. It's an Old Testament prophet. But he talked about a watchman on the wall. He said, the watchman on the wall, when he sees the enemy coming, when he sees danger coming, if he doesn't speak out, if he doesn't call out to the people around him, their blood is on his hands. And so I feel like God has brought me to this today. This has been on my heart for many, many months. But God has brought me to this point today where this is the day that I feel like God is saying, you know, you need to be that watchman on the wall today. It's not my place to tell anybody what to do. It's not my business what you do in your personal life. But it is my job as your pastor to speak the truth to you as best I can, best I know. So that's kind of where I'm at today. So and by the way, I am not judging anybody's decisions. Please understand right from the get-go, I'm not it's not my place to judge any decisions that you make, whether it's about a job, whether it's about a spouse, whether it's about, a move, whether it's about changing churches or leaving church or, walking away from God, any of those kinds. It's not my business to do that. But it is my business to talk about there are biblical ways that we should go about making decisions. And let me just say, if we don't go about God's methods of making decisions in our lives, then we cannot rest in the fact that we're making the decision God wants us to make. Does that make sense? We can have no confidence in our decisions if we haven't gone about making those decisions the way God tells us to make them. So today, and especially under the guise of spirituality, so the issue that I want to deal with today and I want to talk about is a word. In fact, this week and next week, I'm going to be talking about this word. And I've been planning this for several months, as I said. But here's the word. It's the word worship. Worship. I've watched, you like that, Dave? By the way, Dave, I had so many people tell, I am sorry I missed most of the men's breakfast yesterday, but I was told that you did a beautiful job of leading that. Thank you for that preparation. There was a whole room full of men downstairs. Well, you won't find that very many places. I'll bet there were 20 men downstairs. And wonderful job, Dave. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. But, if I were to, so this is the issue I want to deal with for the next couple of weeks. If I put this word up and I say to you, what is worship? If I asked everybody, including those that are at home, what is worship? I would get over 100 different answers probably. And, I would have all these different answers but most of them wouldn't even be right. Even if I did, if I were to answer it, I probably wouldn't give a right answer anyway. And here's why I say that. Because most of us wouldn't define what worship is. What we would do instead is we would give an example of how we feel like we worship. In other words, it'd be, well, worship is what I do when I this, or what I do when we sing, or what I, and all that kind of stuff. That's how most of us would think of worship and what worship is. But that's not really what worship is. So we're going to let Jesus help us today to understand what true worship is. And so I take you to the book of John. The book of John in chapter number 4, Jesus is passing, he's traveling with his disciples, and they're on their way somewhere, and the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. Now that's, for most of us, we wouldn't think much about that, but if you understand Jewish history, the fact that Jesus chose on purpose to go through Samaria is very, very significant, because most of the time, the Jews did not go through Samaria. They would go out of their way to go around it, because they didn't get along with the Samaritans. So let me take you to John chapter number 4, and we'll begin in verse number 23. So Jesus is about to, we're going to read the end of the story, and then we're going to go back and we're going to pick the story up here in just a little bit to kind of teach us what worship is. But Jesus is going to help us to understand what worship is. Here we go. So Jesus says to a woman who has met him at a well, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." I want you to notice there, God is looking for people to worship him. God is searching the world for anybody who would worship him. Now listen, please, if you want to know how to be special to God, would you like to stand out to God? You're not going to stand out to God by becoming a nationally known speaker, probably. Neither am I. We're not going to get on TV. We're not going to get on the news, anything like that. We're not going to make such a... But we can get God's attention by learning how to properly worship him. God would take notice of every individual, man, woman, boy, girl, who would learn how to worship him, because Jesus said, "My Father's looking for somebody to worship him." If you don't feel like you have a gift, you know, maybe you can't sing like our worship team does. You know, nobody can sing like most of our worship team. You know, we are so blessed here. We are so blessed here. But you know, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you're speaking is not your thing. You don't have these gifts and talents and all these. But I'll tell you what, God is looking for someone who will just learn to worship him. I mean, Jesus said it himself right there. It's a great truth just right there. Let's move on. Jesus said that. He said this. And then he said, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, those are kind of the end of what Jesus was talking about when he met this woman. Now, again, though, Jesus here, he didn't really tell us what worship is, did he? He told us how to worship. He said we worship in spirit and truth. But I want to draw your attention to a couple of things, and then we're going to let the story teach us how Jesus said that we, or what worship really is. So notice, let's go back to verse 23, and notice, I want you to notice a couple of words here, and I put them in bold. So Jesus said the hour is coming and now is when the, what kind of worshipers? True worshipers. Now, if Jesus said there were true worshipers, what does that imply? That there are some worshipers that are not true. False, maybe, or maybe they just don't know. It could be fake, or maybe they just don't know. Maybe they think they're worshiping. There are some people I believe have good intentions. Their desire is to worship God. They think they're worshiping God. They think that what their idea of what worship is the right thing. But Jesus said, no, there's some things that true worshipers have in common. And then he said, notice, and they worship the Father in spirit, notice the next word, and truth. There's two things there. In fact, he repeated it in verse 24. Notice, he said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must. Now notice, must. Listen, Jesus said, if you're only worshiping in spirit, or you're only worshiping in truth, and that's kind of what I'm going to be talking about here, he said, that is not true worship. That's only part of it. If it's all spirit, that's only part of it. If it's all truth, that's only part of it. You know, he said, no, you must worship. If you want to be a true worshiper of God, if you truly want to get God's attention with this thing of worship, then you must do both. My experience is that those are the real keys to worship. You know, and as we're going to look through this story in our Bibles, but first let me make a few comments about that. I feel like my experience tells me that for some, and again, I'm not preaching at anybody, but for some, we only see worship as spirit. You know, for some, it's like all spirit or mostly spirit. In other words, what is worship? Well, for many people, worship is all about music. Now, is our music time a worship time, yes or no?
Yes.
Sure it is. But I said earlier, that's not the only time of worship. That's part of the worship. But for many people, that's what worship is. Worship is all about music. It's all about feeling, the spirit. It's all about feeling. You know, there are some people that they feel like, I've had some people say to me, and it's very sad, it breaks my heart to hear this. I've had people say to me, you know, Pastor, I'm looking for a spirit-filled church. Well, I hope. I hope you are. Because, I mean, what kind of, isn't that the only kind of church there ought to be? But what they mean is, when they say a Holy Spirit-filled church, what they mean is, I want to feel something. Now, I don't know about you. I want to feel something, too, when I come to church. Don't you? I want to feel something. But worship isn't about what you feel. Amen. Worship is not about a feeling. But there are churches, and again, it's not my place to judge any other church, and I'm not going to get into all that, but there are churches that are built around that concept that worship is all about feeling, and so it's mostly music. And in fact, I've read some articles from some, you know, a lot of the mega churches that have kind of sprung up, and they're doing a great job of attracting people to Jesus, and I don't fault them for that. But it's mostly spirit and very little truth. It's mostly feeling and very little word of God finding its way in. Because the fact that I've been told it's about music. It's about using the music and using that worship time to get people until the feelings come. You just keep singing. Look, I don't know about you. I don't think we want to just keep singing until we all feel something. Right? Would you like to stand there for an hour until the last deadhead in the room feels something? You see, but that's not what worship is. Worship isn't all about feeling. It's not all about music. It's not all about this, you know, there is a component to that in spirit. But he also said, and what's the last word? Truth. He said truth has to be a part of it if it's going to be true worship. Church should, you know, so listen, he said it twice. He said spirit and truth in both of those verses. And I it's been very sad in the last couple of years. I was actually doing a little research, and I actually found six examples of this. We've talked about this maybe in passing a while back. There has been an exodus from Christianity by some, and they're mostly young people, but it's not, don't criticize young people for this. It just happens to be these happen to be young people. But they're called worship leaders in some of these large, large ministries that have not just left church, they've left their faith. In other words, they were the ones who led worship, like our worship, like Cassie did today, like Robert did today, like Doug did today, leading us in worship. These were worship leaders to thousands and thousands every single week. They were the ones that were leading a huge movement of seeker-type churches. But the problem is they didn't just leave their churches, they left the faith. They said they don't even believe in God anymore. Can I tell you what the problem is? It was all spirit and very little truth. They weren't grounded in truth. Please, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just stating the fact. If we're not grounded in truth, we can't do worship right. Amen. If Cassie, and by the way, if you want to know what worship is, sometimes what is in the spirit comes out. I'm jealous of you all, because when Cassie is here and worshiping, when she is singing, it comes out on her face unlike anybody I've ever seen in my life. Yes. I mean that. It is the most beautiful thing to see. Even if her voice was horrible, which it's not. It's beautiful. But are you with me? I mean, we would see that. There's just that comes out of it. And the same thing. I was listening. I was up here playing. And I got to tell you, when we were doing, we sang Victoria, one of Victoria's favorite songs. And I know I stepped out of the frame. Hey, come to church next time. You'll be able to see me more. But I was up here playing, and I was just listening, and I could hear Victoria's voice coming out and Stephen's voice coming out of that. And we love that, you know. And again, and I don't know, all of our worship teams like that. There's times when what's going on inside should come out, and it does. But spirit, or that feeling, that what's inside, it has to be balanced out also with truth. If our worship team don't know if they don't know what they're singing, listen, if they don't know the significance of what they're singing, then it's not true worship. You follow me? If they're singing songs they don't understand, then it's not true worship. But it is, because there's a balance. There's got to be a balance of spirit and truth. We have to be grounded in truth. You know, we sing songs. You know, we sing songs like Freedom Hymn. We're going to be doing something special here in a couple of weeks with that song. You know, we sing songs like Freedom Hymn or Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. But listen, if we don't have the truth, you know, but we have to have an understanding of truth in order to really understand what freedom is, because here's how Jesus said it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, John chapter 8. He said, you shall know the truth, And it's the truth that shall make you free, right? He didn't say, you shall know, you know, the worship. You see, worship, he's not talking about worship here. He said, look, you've got to know truth. That's what makes you free. So here's the thing. So it's truth. Knowing truth is what frees me. Knowing truth is what frees you. We then worship to talk about that freedom that we understand because we have had the truth put in us. Because we get it. We get why we're free and why we have that freedom. So the truth is what is so very, very important. Now, worship then is not what sets us free. Worship is what we profess after we have been set free. So we ought to worship in church. But here's the point where we're getting to. I got to stay on task here. So we ought to worship in church, yes? But church isn't all about worship, or at least it's not all about that spirit-only worship. There's truth is what is truly the most important thing. And we're going to see that in the story that we find here with Jesus. So if we don't put the truth, let me just make it a real clear statement so everybody knows exactly where we stand on this. I love what we did today with our worship music. Yes? You love that as well. And it's so important and it's so good. And please don't think I'm talking about myself here. But what I'm doing right now is more important than that. What you're thinking about right now as we talk about the Word of God is more important than music in terms of worship, because it's truth that has to be the high priority and take the top spot. Now, back to our story then. Let me show that to you in our story, and then I think we will understand that much better. So in our story then, we go back to John chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 22 now. So here's how Jesus said it. In fact, here's what Jesus said to her, and again, then we're going to go back to the very beginning. So Jesus comes and he makes this statement to this lady who's at the well. If you know the story of the woman at the well, this is what we're talking about today. So he comes to her and he says, you worship what you do not know. Now, that seems like a kind of a harsh statement, doesn't it? But here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus is introducing what I've been trying to introduce, and he does it so much better than I did. I should have just probably read this from the beginning, and we'd have been out of here 20 minutes earlier. Sorry. So, my bad. He said, look, you don't really understand worship. So you think you understand worship. You think you understand what it means to be a follower of God. But he said, you don't really know what it's not what you think. And so we're going to go back and we're going to pick up the story. So let's go back to verse number 5. And let's find out what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this well goes way, way back. They came to verse 6. They came to Jacob's well. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it was about noontime. I mean, Jesus was hot. It's thirsty. Look, and Israel is a very dry and hot place. I mean, we were there in October, and it was 95 degrees in this area right here. It's very hot there. It's very dry there. So Jesus came, and he was thirsty. And so we come to verse number 7. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, why did he ask this woman to give him a drink and he didn't just get it himself? Well, this was a community well. This was a well that had been dug thousands of years prior, and 1,500 years prior probably, and it was back in the early days of Israel, even before they went into captivity in Egypt. But so it was a well, but it was a community well. And by the way, it wasn't a wishing well. You know, we picture a well today. We picture a wishing well, you know, little roof on it and a bucket on a string that you let down. It wasn't like that at all. You had to have your own pitcher and a rope, and you had to lower that pitcher down and pull that water up. And so he asked this woman to give him a drink. Now, why is that so significant? Well, that's significant, and it shocks the woman, we're going to see here in a minute, because the Jews did not get along with the Samaritans. They just didn't mingle. They didn't mix because the Samaritans were actually a group of people that had some Jewish descent, but they had intermarried with some other nationalities. And a part of the Old Testament law was that you don't do that. Now, let me just say, those days are over. Jesus put an end to that. There is not a thing in the world wrong with two people getting married that have different skin colors. Amen. And if you still think that you're living you don't get Jesus. It was never about race anyway. It was always about religion back in the days when he was trying to bring a people up in a pure religion, and he knew they would draw them away. So, but that was still lingering in the time. And by the way, Jesus put an end to that. He put an end to that. So this woman says, "Give me a drink," or Jesus said, "Give me a drink," and it shocked the woman. In fact, but let me say this, because as we lead into this, Jesus had a real physical thirst. He was asking for real physical water to drink. You follow me? The story begins with a physical thirst for a drink of water. Okay, but it's not going to stay there very long. So let's look at verse number 9. So now it goes from being physical, though, into religious. So their relationship began over something physical, a drink of water. Now it's going to move into religion. Watch this. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you,'" talking to Jesus, "'being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" And that's true, by the way. And Jesus knew that before he got there. And really, Jesus doesn't even respond to the religion. Did you notice that Jesus had a way of not really responding to religious people? He made them mad, and he still makes them mad, I think. Jesus didn't want any part of religion. He came to do away with religion. He came to replace religion with a relationship, and so he basically ignores this question, and in his ignoring the question, he basically tells her what he thinks of that whole religious concept, that they could not have fellowship one with another. So we move on, verse number 10. Watch, he ignores that. And then he tries to take it into a spiritual. So we started off with physical. All right, we started off, he had a physical thirst. He asked for physical water. Then she tried to turn it into religion, and he ignored that, and he took it into something spiritual. Now watch. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him," or he asked me, "and he would have given you," look at the next words, "living water." This is a spiritual thing. He's not talking about physical things anymore. He's talking about... So Jesus is trying to go from physical to religion, or she tried to put it in religion. He's now taking it to something spiritual. And he said, "I would have given you living water." Now, she, being a Samaritan and not really understanding, watch her response in verse number 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Do you see? She couldn't understand any of the spiritual stuff he was talking about. They started off physical. She tried to take it to religion. He tried to take it to something spiritual, but all she could understand was the physical. Doesn't that sound a lot like our world today? Yeah. Right? This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We understand what Jesus meant, right? When Jesus talks about living water, if you've been in church very long, you kind of get it. If you haven't been in church, many of you, you're sitting there saying, "Well, I still don't know what that means." Good for you. I'm glad that you are here. Thank you so much for coming. You are not alone. There's a lot of people in here who don't understand that, but a lot of people do. Because unless you've been in church a while, you don't really know what Jesus is trying to do here. He's trying to use a physical illustration to teach a spiritual principle. That's how he taught everybody. Now, we have this woman then. So now she's stuck in the physical. She's stuck with the physical energy. She's looking at that saying, "Man, I would love to have that. I would love to have water that's like that." In fact, we'll see her response. And she continues. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered her and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He's talking about the physical water, right? He said, "You drink of this water in the well, you're going to get thirsty again." Then go on. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Again, if your understanding of the big things of God, you're kind of versed in the Bible and versed in Jesus, you know what he's talking about here, right? Everlasting life. Yes? But she didn't understand that. She understood nothing of that. So watch her response in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Now, wait, is she talking about the living water? No. She said, "Yeah, give me that water so that I don't thirst anymore or come here to draw." See, she had to go out and get this pitcher. She had to walk out of town to the well, fill a pitcher, and then lug it back in there. You've seen this on documentaries, right? You know, people carrying pots of water up on their heads. Have you carried a jug of water? They're not light, are they? I think 7 pounds. Is what a gallon of water weighs. Can you imagine a pitcher made out of clay filled with water? That's going to be very heavy. And you'd have to do that many, many times every day. So she was looking at this, and she could only understand the physical, and she was saying, man, I'd love to have that. I don't want to keep coming out here and drawing from this. So Jesus gets to the place where he has tried to explain this to her in a spiritual way. She can only understand the physical. By the way, aren't those beautiful words of Jesus? Amen. Look at that verse. Isn't that beautiful? I'm sorry, go back. Can we go back to verse 14? Sorry. These are beautiful words. Watch what Jesus says in verse 14. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Beautiful words, yes? Beautiful message, yes? Totally lost on her. Totally lost on her. Now please watch. Today we sang what a beautiful name it is. And for those of us that are already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's moving, isn't it?
Amen.
Very moving. But to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, totally lost. That message means nothing. Even if there's an emotion, even if there's a part of that works inside the Spirit, it's not enough when there's not an understanding of the truth behind it. You follow me? This is the point today. Unless we understand the truth behind it, it doesn't matter how beautiful the song is that we're singing, it's going to fall on deaf ears to the lost world, to the broken world, just like it did here. So what did this woman need? What was it that was missing in her life? She couldn't understand this beautiful expression that Jesus was using, this water of life and all these great things. And so Jesus had to basically bring it down and bring her some truth. And you want to hear truth? Watch this. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. Wait, what's he about to say here? For you have had five husbands. Yeah. Look, he just met this woman. He just met her. But she wasn't getting the spiritual talk, was she? Stay with me. I'm nearly done here. She wasn't getting the whole living water thing. She didn't get all that. She only understood the physical. So Jesus said, okay, let's talk about something physical. You only understand the flesh. Let's talk about something of the flesh. He said, you've had five husbands. Well, that's a lot of husbands. How many husbands? Who was the woman? Who was the famous actress that had all the husbands? Who was that? Elizabeth Taylor. How many did she have?
Seven or eight.
Seven or eight? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having that many different? I mean, these are different times, I'm assuming. Look, he said, you've had five husbands. And watch, he didn't stop there. He said, and by the way, the one you have now, he's not even your husband. In other words, you're living with somebody now that's not your husband. How's that for truth? I'm not sure. I'm looking at some face. I'm just going to look at every single face in the room now. Because I'm getting all kinds of different responses here. And there's some are like, yeah, get him, get him. And others are like, said, you've had five husbands. The one you live with now is not your husband. In that you truly spoke. So Jesus just says, look, this woman needs some truth spoken to her. Now, most of us would say, wow, I mean, that must have offended her. Boy, can you imagine if somebody did that to you? If somebody you just met called you out on all your sins, and by the way, it would take somebody a long time to call every single one of us out on all our sins, right? Jesus is only touching on a couple of things here, and what he's talking to her about is no different than our sins. If Jesus were here, he wouldn't accuse me of having five husbands, but he could accuse me of having a lot of other stuff in my life, right? He'd say, you got this, you got this, you got this. That's called truth. He's just speaking the truth to her. But he said, I've got to get some truth into her. I've got to make her realize there's a truth of God if she's ever going to understand what worship is. If she's ever going to understand how to be a true worship. Remember how this story ends? He's talking to her about what true worship is. He said, it's not just about feelings and it's not just about that. He said, I've got to get you to a place where you understand truth. Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You think? Brilliant deduction. But look, she's not offended, is she? She's not upset with him. There is something about that truth that made its way into her spirit that no amount of beautiful words he used talking about living water and all those spiritual things could ever do. It was truth that woke up, that awakened her spirit. Boy, you missed that. Say that again. The truth shall set you free. That's what he said earlier, wasn't it? Yeah, we saw that. And that's what it is. It awakened her. The truth is what gets into the spirit that really awakens the spirit so that we can begin to understand what worship is. That's what he was saying. She wasn't offended by that. And by the way, we can't worry about offending people, can we? I mean, we don't want to offend on purpose, right? Look, child of God, and as a pastor, and I struggle with this all the time. In fact, I got a message yesterday from somebody that said, well, you know, what you're teaching is just not what I want to hear. I mean, it's like, I can't weigh the things that God gives to me and say, oh, that might upset somebody. I can't do that. I can't say it that way. We can't do that, can we? Because only truth is really going to wake up a spirit. Maybe we do church wrong. Maybe we should have the message first and then follow it up with worship music. I don't know. Now, there's no handbook on it. Because truth is what's going to wake up our spirit. But she was willing to receive that truth. And she did. And because she received that truth, because she took that part from Jesus, then he could take her to a whole new level and he could teach her what worship really is. Let's continue then. In verse number, and he's about to rewrite the rules on worship, by the way. Look at verse number 20. So she said to him, she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And so her question was this, which one is it? Is it here or is it there? Does anybody know what Jesus' answer is? Neither one. Look at the next verse. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, does that mean they can't worship there? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, it's no longer going to be about a place. Amen. It's no longer going to be about a place. It's going to be about what happens inside of you. Worship is not, okay, we should worship at church, but that should not be the only place we worship. It's not going to be about a synagogue anymore, Jesus said. It's not going to be about a temple anymore. It's not going to be about an altar anymore. It's not going to be about church anymore. Samaritans, by the way, Samaritans wouldn't have been allowed in the temple anyway. No, worship is what you do all week long. Please, 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 please hear me. Worship is what you do all week long. What we did here at the beginning of our service is important and it's good and it's beautiful, but that's only 20 minutes of a long week. Worship is what we do all week long. And it's two things. It's spirit, yes, but it's also truth. So can I ask you, to be honest with yourself, how much truth went into my life from last Sunday at 11:30 until this morning? How much truth went into your life? How much of God's word got into your life? Oof. Well, thank you, brother. Thank you, Kim. Yeah, me too. Me too. Not enough. And here's my burden. I'm listening to some of these people that think they're so spiritual and they're bouncing around and they're unstable in their lives. They'll have two or three good years and then it's gone and then it's off to something else. And it's because there's a lack of truth. There's a lack of foundation in this book right here. Amen. We just don't have enough truth in us. And when we don't have enough truth in us, then we begin to look at worship as only being this thing that we raise our hands and we sway and we worship and all that. And look, and I'm not mocking that at all. We should do whatever God leads you to do, but that's only a portion of worship. That's a small part of worship. Worship is what's going to happen with you tomorrow morning at work, on the way to work, on the way home from work. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when I'm driving, there ain't a whole lot of worship. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of spirit. The Bible says, try the spirits and see if they be of God or not. They're not of God. I don't have to try them. I already know. You better keep that bike out of my way, Dave. You stay off my street, Dave. We just don't have enough truth. And if we don't have enough truth, then we don't have enough worship. And don't think, and I'm done. Don't be looking around for more worship. Don't be looking around to try to find more worship until we first know that we have a solid foundation in truth. I promise you this at New Hope. We will always try to put truth as the number one priority. The preaching of God's word, the sharing of God's word, the teaching of God's word as the number one priority. The music will never take the place of that. The announcements will never, the programs will never take the place of that. With our children downstairs, that the fun is great. We have to have the fun to get kids here and all that. But there will always be a message shared with your children here. And if there's not, then we will be having discussions about that. And our deacons are tasked with making sure that I do the same up here with all you kids. Because after all, that's all we are. We're all just big kids. Now, we're going to have an invitation. Truth is what matters most. There's a song that our worship team is going to come in just a few minutes. I'm going to call them up in just a couple of minutes, and we're going to close out, you know, with a song that really typifies everything that I've been talking about. It's called "I'm Listening." I'm Listening. And it's talking about how we really need to be tuned in with God and listen if we're going to understand truth and also then have our spirits moved.